just figured it out. The trees are missing. Fake indoor ones, that is, not the outside ones. Thought I was losing it. Well, I've lost it. We know that. But besides that, at least now we know what's going on. So our previous passage made it clear that the law, which came after the promises given to Abraham and to his offspring, who is Christ, the law does not overturn, does not annul those promises. So the logical next question is, then, what's up with the law? What's the point of all that other scripture from Genesis 18 and on, you know, after you hear Abraham's promises again and again, all that other scripture, particularly Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, particularly the law, but all the other scripture, what's the point with that when it's the promises that are kept, the promise to Abraham that's upheld, the promise to Abraham that's fulfilled to Christ, the offspring to whom the promise was given? What's the point? That's the next logical question, and that's exactly where this passage goes next, where Paul goes next in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why, then, the law? What's the point? What's its purpose? What do you do with it? And that's where we're going this morning because of this passage. 19 through 22. Just those four verses. I'm going to read them through right now. Why, then, the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Why then the law? Verses 19 and 20. Verse 20 is a little bit of an aside. We'll get to that in a moment. But verses 19 and 20 bring us right into that. Why was the law given? And we have here in 19, it was added because of transgressions. Now the only thing you know at that point when you read that is that it has something to do with transgressions. It's not that transgressions caused the law or brought it about, but the law was given for a reason related to transgressions. And a moment about that word. What's transgressions? How is it different than sin? Transgressions, I always think of trespassing. You know, you're out hiking or something and you see a sign on a tree that says no trespassing. Well, if you go beyond that tree with that sign, you have trespassed or transgressed. Transgression means breaking a law or obedience. It means disobedience, where sin is a more general term. This is a little more specific, but sin includes transgressions, disobedience, law breaking. And so what you know at this point is the law was given because of, not in the sense that transgressions caused the law, brought it about, but it was given for a reason related to transgressions, to disobedience. What you also find out in verse 19, by the word until, is that the law had a purpose that went beyond itself. It was serving something else, right? I'm going to put some duct tape on that crack in my surfboard until I come along with resin and fix it. It's temporary. Not that the law is duct tape, but you get the point that it's there until something else. So you know that it's serving a purpose that's going to come later on. And you also have in these verse 19 and 20 here, the indication that also the law is not like the promise. It's inferior to the promise. That's implied in the word until. For if the law was the end unto itself, there wouldn't be an until in that verse. But also that you have in the end of verse 19 that it was put into place through angels by an intermediary. Now if you go to Stephen in Acts, he mentions, I almost called him Joshua for some reason. Stephen in Acts mentions that in his sermon, that the angels were involved in the giving of the law. And there's even an indication of that in Deuteronomy. There's a verse that would seem to indicate that as well. And this is exactly what's being said here. The law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, who's the intermediary? Probably Moses is in view there. Or it may be that there was one angel in particular who was the spokesperson, the intermediary, that deal with the putting the law into place. Either way, that's not really the concern here, necessarily. We don't have to necessarily understand exactly whom Paul was referring to there by the term intermediary. But what you find out there is that the law, unlike the promise, was given through angels. So it's different. And that's what's being pointed at here. The law's different. Okay? It was given in relation to, for a reason related to transgression, disobedience. It was given until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. So it had a function that served the promise coming to the offspring to who it had been made. And it was given in even given in a inferior sort of way. Verse 20 is, best way to understand verse 20 is an aside. Apparently, in what Paul wrote here in verse 19, he realized that there might be a misunderstanding. That someone might infer something that he wasn't implying, that there's an intermediary because God is more than one. And he clarifies that, no, God is one. And you gotta remember, he wasn't using a computer. He wasn't using a computer, he wasn't even using a pencil or an erasable pen. Okay? He was actually probably speaking this letter as someone else wrote it with ink, with all the letters squished together, no spaces to preserve what? The use of that paper, because paper was at a premium. Okay? So he's saying this, and he realizes that that might be misunderstood. When I'm talking about intermediary, they might think I'm saying there's more than one God, and just not that there's more than one God, God is one. So verse 20 is a little bit of an aside. It's the best way to understand it, because it doesn't flow so well with his clear argument here. But it comes out of that word intermediary, which shows us that the law was given in an inferior manner compared to the promise, to serve the promise for a reason related to disobedience. And he just clarifies that real quickly. Don't get me wrong, God is one, especially writing to the Galatians, who would largely be Gentiles, non-Jews, who came from polytheism, worship of multiple gods. You know, you got a temple on this corner and a temple on that corner, and is it going to be Artemis? Who's it going to be? Okay. So he clarifies that. But he starts to tell us right away the law is different from the promise. It was given for a reason related to transgression, to serve the promise coming to the one to whom it was promised. And we know that the one to whom it was promised is Christ from verse 16, quoting, and to offspring, end quote, referring to many? No, but referring to one, to your offspring, who is Christ. So the law served the purpose of something related to sin, to transgression, that we'll get to in a minute, that the promise would come to Christ. Is the law then contrary to the promise, he asks in verse 21 now? No. Certainly not. The strongest language you can use. Absolutely not. No way. Not in a million years. However you might say it in common vernacular. He's saying no way. Because you misunderstand something. They're not contrary because the law was not. Now he says what the law was not given for. Or why wasn't the law given? He says, for if the law had been given that could, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. He says, no, they're not contrary because you misunderstand. The law was not given to give life. The law was not given as a means of gaining righteousness. which refers to a right standing, counted innocent before God and acceptable in His sight. The law was not given to bring life. The law was not given as a means of earning righteousness. But, and now we really get to it, but the Scripture, you notice there, wait a second, he just changed words from law to Scripture. He went from the very specific to the general. When we say law, we tend to specifically mean like the Ten Commandments and all those instructions, particularly in Deuteronomy, as summarizing them, but you have Exodus has them, then Leviticus has them. All those laws, that's law. But he says Scripture, so all the commandments that God might give and all the instruction that He might give, Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Now we have what the law did. How it functioned. He gets to the purpose of that function in a minute, but you have right here the function of the law. Again, working off verse 21, the function was not to give life. God's commands didn't come to His people that they might have life through them. They didn't come that they might earn righteousness by obeying them. No. Scripture, the law and Scripture specifically, but Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. So it shuts up, it locks up everything under sin. Which if you end up, in prison, you're behind bars, right? You're behind bars, you're in prison, you're shut up because you have disobeyed. There's something that you disobeyed, a law you broke, an ordinance you went against, whatever it may be. And so you're in prison now, not because of those bars, though those bars keep you there. You're in prison because of the law, in essence. You're shut up because of the law. And that's the idea here. The law comes and it reveals. It shows sin to be our problem, that we are guilty, deserving punishment, and helpless to earn our way out. Now I get this from the whole entire context of where we've been so far in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. What does under curse mean again? It means you are doomed. You're going to be destroyed. Bad is a coming, right? Ultimately, punishment in the context of Scripture. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Remember back to that sermon, the curse is there in Deuteronomy 27. You know, your animals aren't going to have any more babies, not going to produce milk, your field's not going to produce anything, your enemies are going to overcome you. What's the point? Death. Punishment. That's what cursing is. So, you're going to face punishment if you do not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So the law is a prison. It's a prison. Not because of itself, but because of sin. See, it was added because of transgression. Sin was there before the law came. So it's not that we're in prison because of the law, but the function of the law because of our sin is that we're shut up or locked up. We are shown, whether we see it or not, we are shown to be cursed, doomed, guilty, deserving punishment, and helpless on our own to earn our way out. Because if you're going to earn your way out, it's going to be through obedience, but the reason you're in that position in the first place is because of disobedience, so you ain't getting out of that hole yourself. That's the function of the law explained here in this passage. It's not the only one. I'll briefly mention another function later. But that's the function of the law here in relation to the issue of being saved. To being righteous before God. to justification, the bigger word. The function of the law in relation to how we end up forgiven, guiltless, innocent, loved and accepted before God is that it shuts you up. Pun intended. It locks you up. But not as an end unto itself. Verse 22 says, so that means for the purpose of. So here we have the purpose of the law in that function. The purpose of the law in shutting us up because of our sin. It was given because of sin in relation to sin. What function? To lock us up, to show us that we're in trouble. We're guilty. And we're helpless on our own. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And now you come to a close here, so to speak, on understanding what it was to bring about. Until, it says in verse 19, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And now we have, so the Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who to whom the promise had been made, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And the opposite of believe, particularly here in Galatians, is earn it yourself. So the law's function is to reveal that because of our sin, we're guilty. And we are helpless on our own, in and of ourselves, to clear our guilt before God. To earn our forgiveness, to earn acceptance, to earn His love, and be called His child. It facilitates bringing about what God intended in the promise to Abraham. Until. It had a purpose for something else. It was not in and of itself to bring about life and righteousness. And yet we go there and we keep going there. And the Galatians were ready to go. They were Gentiles too. They were ready to go there because of these troublemakers that came up to them. But we can't go there. That's a misunderstanding, a misapplication of the law. And it gets you absolutely nowhere. You see this same issue being explained and dealt with in Romans 7. John read that for us earlier. Mike set that up. My daughter leans over and goes, why do we read that? Because it relates to the passage for this morning. Turn there again for a correlation here to another passage that talks a little bit more about it, that backs this up and helps you understand it. Romans chapter 7. If you're in Galatians, you have to go backwards. I'm talking to myself because I just went the wrong way in my Bible. Romans chapter 7. What was read for us was through verse 12. Verse 11 says, for sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment. That means sin was there before the commandment. The law doesn't make sin appear. Okay? It was already there. Verse 11, sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. Different picture here. Well, he says, shut up here. Here he says, killed. Yeah, shut up or locked up or imprisoned and you're cursed. And the end of that is what? Death. Punishment. So he's not saying something different. You're saying the same thing. Verse 12. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. The law doesn't bring death. The function of the law is to bring awareness of our deserving death. It's to bring awareness of our helplessness, our inability to earn our standing before God. By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. What is good here? The law. Through what is good. See that there? The function of the law, which is good, because of sin, results in death, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. And through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. If left to conscience and our own deciding as to what the standard is, we'll come up with a nice easy one we can hit every time. But here comes the law. Here comes God saying, okay, this is what it means that I am holy. And this is what it's going to take for me to dwell among you. See, the response to the law should be, oh boy, we're in trouble. We are in deep trouble. And that was the response of the Israelites who were there at Mount Sinai after leaving Egypt. When the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments, they all heard it the first time. And they all backed up and said, whoa, we can't hear anymore, otherwise we're dead. This isn't going to work, Moses. You go talk to him for us. And Moses did. And when he was gone too long, he decided to make a golden calf, bow down to that, and call that Lord. You see? Why? You can control the calf. You made the calf. But the one who spoke from the fire, the one who said, if you touch this mountain, even if your beast touched this mountain, it's dead. Can't work with that. No way. On my own can I work with that. And they're right. And that's exactly right. The law came to show sin to be what it is. You know, we have that saying, something happened and then he reared his ugly head. Then you got to see what he was really like. That's what law does. The law comes and our sin rears its ugly head. You walk by that park bench, you don't even look twice at it. But if it says wet paint, don't touch. Oh, there we go. Now there's the struggle. Or better yet, concrete and no one's looking. Dude, I'll make a little footprint thing and some initials. No one knows it's me. Right? Without that sign there, you would keep going. I'll show you a perfectly obedient child. There's a home with no rules. Right? No rules. It's a great kid. Never breaks the rules. Of course not. There aren't any. But when the rules show up, that's when our sin rears its ugly head. Things that wouldn't even bother us until all of a sudden we know. You might even be doing something that all of a sudden your boss comes in and asks you to do, and now all of a sudden it bothers you. Right? Because rebellion, rebellion is in our nature, thanks to our dad, Adam, who rebelled. And the law was given to show that. You've got a problem. A big problem. It's going to result in your death. Eternal punishment. You're helpless to do anything about it. Behold the one to whom the promise was given. Jesus Christ. That all who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sins. Jump over to Romans chapter 11. This issue kind of comes up again, starting in verse 28. Paul is talking here in Romans 11 about the issue of Jews. Those who are biological descendants of Abraham. He said, as regards to the gospel, they, descendants of Abraham biologically, they're enemies of God for your sake. And the your there is Gentile believers. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Can't take them back. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Verse 32, 4, explanatory. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. How did God do that? Our verse says, Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. What's Scripture? God's Word. Comes from Him. That's what God's doing here. That's the function of Scripture, of the law, as it pertains to salvation. It's not there that you might have life, earning righteousness on your own, but that you would know that you are a rebel, a sinner, a disobedient, constantly thumbing your nose at God, never wanting to do what He wants, not acknowledging Him or giving thanks to Him, and that on your own, there's nothing you're ever going to be able to do about that. So then enter stage left, the one to whom the promise was given, Jesus Christ. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And what is it that's given to those who believe in the context of Galatians? We have in verse 6 of chapter 3, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith believed, those who believe in Christ, faith in Christ, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In verse 14, so that in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What is it that comes to those who believe in Christ? Blessing. Counted righteous. A right standing before God. The presence of the Holy Spirit. And it comes how? Through faith in Christ, not by works. And the law's there to show you, you need Christ. So why the law? Well, we've got this problem called sin. So the law comes, we might see our problem. And we might see our heart condition, our issue, that we're cursed, we're doomed, we're imprisoned, and look to the one to whom the promise was given. Look to Christ, and so receive the blessing of Abraham. Along with Abraham, counted righteous, guiltless, and able to stand before God. Justification. And what Abraham and those before Christ didn't have, because he was yet to come, after the one to whom the promise was given, is the promised Spirit. The very presence of God dwelling in you. So what do we do with the law today? What do we do with it? How do we use it? Well, the first thing has to do with a different function of the law that's not in this passage. But I want to put it in here. This passage is not exhaustive in terms of the use of the law. It's talking about the use of the law in relation to salvation. But what about for those who are already saved? Well, we don't have to go there. You can jot this down or you know this verse already. 2 Timothy 3:16. So here we are in Galatians, it says, but the Scripture imprisoned. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul's writing to young Timothy, and he says, all Scripture. So he's writing it to Timothy, a believer who's there serving in the church. Paul's left. All Scripture, which includes the law, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's there to equip us for every good work. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, you are not saved by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. It's a gift of God that no one should boast. Verse 10, what are you saved for? And they all said, good works. You're not saved by good works, you're saved for good works. And as a man or woman or child of God, as a believer, the Scripture is there. When Paul wrote to Timothy, there was no New Testament. They would have been looking to the Old Testament, to the law, is there to equip us and train us in godliness for those good works, not to get saved. You're already saved through faith in Christ, but saved through faith in Christ to good works. Not saved by good works, but for good works. And the Scripture is there, law included, to train us in righteousness and godliness. However, warning here, Christian, as you look at the law, as you look at any of God's commands, first and foremost, know that even for you, the Christian, it is to remind you of your dependence and your need for Christ. No, you're not going to obey to get saved. But even having been saved through the blood of Christ, you're not going to obey on your own either. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by. In other words, how do I live? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Also, in the context of Galatians, you have the promised Holy Spirit. So, as you, as a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, you don't obey Scripture to get saved. No, you obey Scripture because you are saved. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You obey it because you are saved, and you obey it because the Spirit of Christ is at work in you. So through faith in Christ, now you are able. Because He has made you able. So the law for the Christian functions as instruction and training for righteousness, for holiness, for the good works that we were saved to walk in. But as we go to it, remember, first and foremost, it's to remind us that we are needy and dependent upon Christ. So that even as the Christian, the law is turning our eyes to Christ, because that is its function. The one to whom the promise was given, Christ. More in line with our passage of this morning in relation to salvation, how do we use the law? What do we do with it? Well, next time you're talking to someone, and you happen to be, and I hope you will be, talking about what happens when we're dead and our bodies are pushing up daisies, what's next? You know, is Aunt Peggy really looking down on us right now? Is she really in a better place? Or co-worker Billy Joe Bob that died last week unexpectedly? Is he really in a better place? And you're having these conversations with people? And you say, you know, well, what's going to happen to you when you die? Will you go to heaven? And if they say, well, if there's a heaven, I'll get in. Why? I'm a good person. What's your standard? How do you decide that? What basis are you deciding that you're a good person? Take him to the law. Take him to the law. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever worshipped anything but the only true God? When you were a kid, did you ever disobey your parents? I mean, who's going to say yes? Or no, I never disobeyed my parents. Yes, I always obeyed. No one! You take them to the law. If you've got someone that's saying they're good enough and they can do it, take them to the law. Right? Do you think you broke, if you drove here this morning, do you think you broke any traffic or driving laws? No, I don't think I did. Well, just pull out the traffic book and how you're supposed to stop and all this other stuff, you're going to find out you did! You take them to the law. God's standard. Not that they would say, oh, and then obey it and get saved, but they'd see it and say, oh, no. Like Isaiah in chapter 6. Woe is me, I'm doomed. I've disobeyed my parents. I lie, I cheat on my taxes like everyone else, but still, you know, I'm doomed on my own. Say, that's right, you are. But let me tell you about the one who fulfilled the law and how he lived. And has freed us from the law. Let me take you to the one who was promised before the law was ever given. See, that's what Jesus Christ came to do. So you use the law for them. One last way to use the law. Specifically for parents. You want to use the law to point, to show your kids, if the Lord is willing, their desperate heart condition. That regardless of how they are the sweetest child in the world, they are in need of a Savior. And you use the law. The primary one for children is obey your parents. Everything you ask of them is not contrary to God's Word. Is an opportunity for them to see that they don't obey their parents, that they might look to Christ. You use God's Word, not as a hammer, not as a control, not as a coercion, and certainly not as instruction on how they can do this and then get right with God. But you use it, if the Lord is willing, to show them that they have a sin problem, a heart level sin problem and point them to Christ. Even when they don't yet understand. You know, and pretty soon when Benjamin there starts crawling around and starts reaching for things that he shouldn't be touching, you say, don't touch, don't touch. He keeps touching. You know why you keep touching, little guy? Because you're rebelling against God. And that's why Jesus came. You tell him before he understands. You tell him after you swat him, after you give him their consequences. That's the role of the law. There's this idea that Christian children, children growing up in a Christian home, are at a disadvantage from those who grow up in a home where everyone wallows in the filth of this world. That's not what Scripture says. A child who grows up in a home where the law is understood and used rightly are at an advantage. They're at an advantage. They might see their sin. In the home with no rules, where dad's wallowing in the muck of this world, and the kids can do whatever they want and watch whatever they want and go to, what are they rebelling against? Nothing. Their teacher's cursed. The stuff on TV is all full of the same stuff. Everyone's living in the filth. There's nothing rebelling against. So they don't need a Savior, because they're good. They're at the disadvantage. Not the children living in the Christian home, unless parents are misusing the law. If Christian parents or professing Christian parents are using the law as a hammer or coercion, or to instruct their kids on what they must do to be saved, and how they must behave so people think that they're good parents, yeah, that's wrong. But rightly used, the law in the Christian home is an advantage. Let me bring it down right to this point, this level. To the little ones here this morning, even Annalise. Or if we have any 3 or 4 year olds who understand what I'm saying. The thing you need to concern yourself with is obeying mom and dad. Or mom or dad, whatever your home situation is. And when you don't, that's because you need Christ. And even when you do obey, but you know you don't want to obey, and you do it begrudgingly, you've obeyed physically, you've obeyed outwardly, but your heart is saying, I don't want to do this. Who are they to tell me what to do? Don't they know everything else I have going on? Everything else you might possibly think. Even when you obey in your heart, you're not wanting to disobey. Even then, you're finding out that you need Christ. Obey your mom and dad. When you don't want to, the main point there is that you need a Savior. You may not have robbed any banks. You may not be guilty of anything to lead you to go to prison. But you need Christ. It's not good enough that your mom and dad believe in Christ. It's not good enough you show up church on Sunday. You will never be good enough. None of us are good enough on our own. You need Christ. And every day, your struggle with obeying mom and dad can show that to you if you're willing and He is willing. That's the point of commandments, of Scripture, of the law, that we would look to Christ, the one to whom the promise was given. Join me in prayer. Father, that is what we all need continually. For the first, or as a natural part of the Christian life, to look to Christ. And yet we all too often think we're good enough. Think we can be holy as you are holy on our own, in and of ourselves, and so be accepted by you, guiltless before you. But that is not the case. Father, have mercy upon us that as we look in your scriptures, we read commandments, that we would know our inability, our helplessness on our own, our guilt on our own. and that we would look to Christ and have faith in Christ. If for the first time, then unto salvation. Being able to call you Father for the first time. Or as Christians, that we would look to Christ knowing that having been loved by Him and still loved by Him, and Him having given His life for us, we now, through Him in us, by Your Spirit, can walk in those good works, can obey, and live out the blessing promised to Abraham so long ago. Father, guard us. We are no better than the Galatians or the other church in town that does teach that it's by Your works. We're no better. We're no less susceptible to buying into that. Father, don't let us. That we would know Your mercy every day. That Your mercy is new every day. That we would walk by faith in Christ and live to Your glory. Help us particularly in understanding and using the law in our own lives, with our children or families, as we talk to others who don't know You, to rightly handle Your Word, Your Scripture, that Your Spirit would show up and through Your living and active Word grant life through faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.